Take your Bibles, if you would, turn them to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 14 tonight. Last week we covered the first 13 verses, and Jesus told a parable about the unjust steward, or like we said last week, the shrewd steward, who was going to lose his stewardship and made some deals with his master's debtors to ensure that he would have a place of employment after he was fired. And Jesus ended that parable with verse 13, where he said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't serve the things of God, and you can't serve the riches of the world at the same time, because you'll love one and hate the other, or you'll bow down to one, you'll serve one and not the other. And so in verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." And so the Pharisees, we've met them before, they were not fans of Christ. In fact, they spent a lot of time trying to catch him and the things that he said so they could accuse him of different things. But they were covetousness. They were covetous. In other words, they coveted the things of the world. They coveted the riches of the world. And so they heard this parable that Jesus told about this unjust steward, and they heard him say, "Hey, you can't serve God and mammon." And of course, I mean, they were trying to serve the things of the world, and what Jesus was telling them is you can't do both. You can't serve God, and you can't serve the things of the world. And so the Bible says there in verse 14, they derided him. In other words, they made fun of him. They scoffed him. They sneered at him. They turned up their noses at him. And in doing that, they were trying to justify themselves to those other people that knew their lifestyle. Look at verse 15. "And he said unto them," this is Jesus talking, "Ye are they which justify yourself before men." In other words, you're trying to live, you think you live a righteous life before men. You pray before men, you give your alms before men, and you do it for show. And you do it to try to justify yourself. "But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And so what Jesus was saying, look, you do all these good things for the praise of men. And we earlier in Luke, we talked about that, where Jesus said, hey, if you're going to do alms, do it in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. He said, if you do it before men, that's going to be your reward. You'll get the reward of men, but God won't be very pleased. In fact, it's an abomination to God when you try to put on a show and try to act righteous when God looks at your heart and knows that your heart is wicked. Verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." The law and the prophets, we're talking about the books of Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament. They were in authority, so to speak. That was how God's people were to get right with him, approach him, by keeping the law that Moses gave and the prophets. But when John the Baptist came, it switched. When John the Baptist came and started preaching the kingdom of God and about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, the law wasn't done away with. The law was fulfilled. I mean, the law said a sacrifice had to be offered. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. After he was offered, there was no need for any other sacrifice. And so Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And so he's telling the Pharisees, he said, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's being preached. It's been preached since John the Baptist. And people are wanting, that word presseth means that they're striving to get into it. They're coming to me to get into it. But not you. Not you Pharisees. You not only don't receive what I've said to you about the kingdom of God, you are even violating the law. You are breaking the commandment about thou shalt not covet. And even though you may think that you're not, the law is still the law. and there's going to be a price to pay for it. He illustrates that in verse 18 when he deals with the commandment about not committing adultery. He said, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." And Jesus said, you may not think that you're doing wrong in coveting, but the commandments are still the commandments. The law is still the law. And it doesn't matter what you think about them. It doesn't matter how you interpret them. If God says it is breaking the law, it is breaking the law. Verse 17. And let me go backwards. I didn't read it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Jesus said, it's going to be a lot easier for the heaven and earth to be destroyed. Now think about what it would take to destroy the heaven and the earth. I mean, God has the power to do it, but nobody else does. And Jesus said, it would be easier for somebody to destroy the heaven and the earth than it is for one little punctuation mark. That's what a tittle is. One little punctuation mark in the law to fail. The law is not going to fail. The law is still the law. And you think that just because you interpret it a different way, that you're not going to be punished. But let me tell you, this is Jesus talking, let me tell you that if you break the law, you face the punishment of God. And so he's going to tell them another parable to illustrate that point. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So here's a man that lived in luxury. He had everything the world had to offer. Everything, and he had enough worldly riches that he could buy for himself anything that he needed, anything that he wanted. The Bible says he was clothed in purple. His outward clothing were purple. Purple was used, was wore either by the very rich or by royalty. Okay? It was an outward sign that they had made it, that they had what they needed. And fine linen, that was the undergarments. And so it was probably Egyptian flax that was spun into that. Some of it was so fine that people called it woven air. Okay, again, only rich people could afford this fine linen that Jesus was talking about. And they fared sumptuously every day. That means they had a feast every day. It means, Brother Paul, they went to the Golden Corral every day, got everything that they wanted. And so he had an abundance of food, an abundance of resources. Again, there was nothing lacking in this man's life. He had, from a worldly good standpoint, there was a lot lacking in his relationship to God. But from a worldly good standpoint, there was nothing lacking in this man's life. Now, in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, I'll tell you in just a few minutes why Jesus chose the name Lazarus for this beggar in his story. It wasn't just by coincidence. He had a very direct purpose. But he says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So at the gate of this rich man's house, this man that had everything, this man who fared sumptuously every day, at his gate was laid this beggar. This beggar who had nothing. This beggar who was hungry. This beggar whose body was full of sores, maybe from malnutrition. Maybe his body was full of sores because he didn't have enough to eat. He certainly didn't have enough money to pay the doctors to keep him well. And so every day they brought him to the gate of this rich man, verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So he was laid at this rich man's gate so that maybe the rich man would give him some of the crumbs, just the crumbs, that fell from his table. Now, the rich man had plenty. I mean, he could take whatever he wanted from his table and take it out to this beggar and still have plenty left for himself. But the beggar just says, hey, if I can just lay by this gate, maybe I could just get some of the crumbs. I mean, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall on the floor. Maybe this rich man will notice me and will care enough about me as just a person, as another human being, to just, you know, sweep up the crumbs that fall from his table on the floor and give them to me. Now, we don't know if that happened or not. It's implied that it didn't. It's implied that the rich man, if he even noticed this beggar that laid by his gate every day, and he can't help but think that he did, but it's implied that he shared with him none of his abundance, not even the crumbs that fell on the floor. And that verse says, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now again, maybe that added to his discomfort, or maybe that was the only comfort that he got. The dogs with their warm tongues and saliva came and licking his sores might have provided some relief to his body. And what a contrast. Here's a man that has everything, that won't share nothing, that won't even notice this beggar that's laid at the gate of his house, and yet the wild dogs take notice and come and provide some amount of comfort by licking his sores. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So the beggar died. He was carried into Abraham's bosom. That's the Jewish the Jews use that concept, Abraham's bosom, laying in Abraham's bosom, to describe paradise, to describe heaven. And so when this beggar died, the angels came and carried him to heaven. And so he was received with a very special welcome in heaven. When he was on earth, laying at the rich man's gate, he was hungry and ignored. Now in heaven, reclining in Abraham's bosom, he was honored and he was feasting. He was eating at God's table. So what a contrast to the life that he'd known on earth. Well, the rich man also died. He was buried. And then the next verse, it tells us where he ended up. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, that word hell means Hades. It means the abode of the dead. Now, again, both the beggar and the rich man had died. So they had both gone to Hades. They'd both gone to the land of the dead. But Hades for the rich man was heaven. Hades for the beggar was heaven. Hades for the rich man was Gehenna, which is the word for hell. Gehenna was the garbage valley around Jerusalem where they constantly burned the garbage. It was a picture of hell. And so it says there, being in torments. So he was not in Abraham's bosom. He was in the land of the dead, where the dead are tormented because they never got right with God. And he was suffering in hell. Again, what a contrast. Here was a man in life that put his faith and his trust and his desires in the things of the world. And now he's dead, and he's gone to the place of everlasting punishment apart from God, suffering in the torments of hell. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. So he cried out to Father Abraham, and the Jews thought Abraham was, they considered Abraham their father, the father of the Jews. When God picked Abraham and then made a covenant with Abraham and then passed that covenant to Isaac and then to Jacob and then to the 12 tribes, the 12 descendants of Jacob, and then on down the line, the Pharisees and the Jews thought that Abraham was their father. And so this rich man cried out, have mercy on me, because I'm tormented in these flames. Now just think about the irony. Here's a man who had everything and yet would offer Lazarus nothing. I mean, he didn't even want to be around this poor beggar. I mean, he probably never went out to the gate and offered him he didn't offer him any food, probably didn't ever offer him a word of comfort. Probably never went out and said, hey, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. He just ignored him, wanted nothing to do with this beggar. And now in hell, suffering in the torments of flame, he looks up, sees this beggar laying in Abraham's bosom, and says, hey, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus, somebody who on earth he wanted nothing to do with, and would you have him dip the tip of his finger in water and come touch my tongue? Now, while on earth, this guy didn't want Lazarus anywhere around him, let alone to touch him. And yet now, he wanted him to come and take the tip of his finger, dip it in water, and touch his tongue to provide him some relief from the flames. So here's one who on earth offered no mercy to Lazarus, and yet was asking Lazarus and Abraham to be merciful to him. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things. Hey, you remember when you lived on earth? You had everything you wanted. You wore fine clothing, you ate good food, you lived in a big house. You put your trust in the things of the world. You had everything the world had to offer. You fared sumptuously every single day. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. You remember Lazarus' life? You remember him laying at the gate hungry? Remember him laying at the gate just begging for the crumbs that fell off your table and you gave him nary one? Remember the sores that were on his bodies and the dogs that came and licked those sores? Remember the life that Lazarus had? But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Now the rich man wasn't tormented because he was rich. The rich man was tormented because he'd put more faith and dependence in the goods of the world than he did in God's redemption through Jesus Christ. Lazarus was not in heaven because he was a beggar. He was in heaven because he did not put faith in the things of the world and put his faith in the Son of God for his Savior. So Abraham said to this rich man, hey, remember the way it used to be? And I'm sure that was one of the flames that licked at him. I'm sure that's one of the things that he remembered. Yeah, I had it so good. I had the opportunity to get right with God. I heard about it, but I rejected it because I thought I had it made. I thought I didn't need anything. And Abraham says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He said, hey, Lazarus can't come and help you. There's a great gulf that separates heaven and hell. And the people that go to heaven, they can't come to hell. And the people that go to hell can't come to heaven. Once you enter those places, you're going to be there forever. There's no second chances. There's no purgatory that people can pray out of. I mean, when you die, you're going to go one of those two places, and what you do with Jesus Christ depends on which one of those places you go. But you want me to show you mercy. I wanted to show you mercy while you were on earth. I wanted you to receive the mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you thought you had it made with everything in the world, and you didn't pay any attention to the things of God. And so you're asking for mercy. Now I can't give you that mercy now. I can't send Lazarus because he can't cross the gulf, and neither can you. Then he, the rich man, said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, where I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So when he realized that Abraham couldn't help him, he thought about his five brothers. He thought about how his five brothers were living exactly the same kind of life that he lived. And he said, well, if you can't send Lazarus to them, or to me, could you send Lazarus to them and give them a warning and tell them not to come to the same place that I am so they don't have to undergo this same torment? Abraham, verse 29, and Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Hey, they got all the prophecy in the Old Testament. They got the law of Moses. They got the prophets that told about the coming Christ. Let them pay attention to those things and get right with God. And he said, the rich man, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." What the rich man was saying, no, they're like me. I didn't believe the Old Testament. I didn't believe the Moses and the prophets. But if somebody came back from the dead, they would surely believe him and repent and get right with God. Here's what Abraham said. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now here's what Jesus was saying. Hey, look, if they won't hear Moses, if they won't hear the prophets, then even though one comes back from the dead, they won't believe him either. Now, by the way, when Jesus was telling this story, he'd already raised Lazarus from the dead. Huh? Lazarus was somebody that came back from the dead. You think it was a coincidence that Jesus named this beggar Lazarus? Oh, I don't. I think he knew exactly what he was doing. Lazarus came back from the dead. You didn't believe him. You say your brothers won't believe the Old Testament, but if one came back from the dead, they believe him. Well, what about Lazarus? He came back from the dead. You didn't believe it. In fact, he was talking to the Pharisees. He said, you guys tried to cover it up. You guys tried to kill Lazarus after I brought him back from the dead so that he wouldn't be a walking testimony about the power of God. Why do you think your brothers are going to believe if I send this beggar named Lazarus back to them? They didn't believe when I raised Lazarus. And they won't believe when God, and Jesus didn't say this, but I'm sure he was thinking it, they won't believe when God raises me from the dead either. Because they're so tied up in the things of the world. They think they got it made. They think they don't need God. But what Jesus was saying, they will need God. And they'll find out that they needed God. Unfortunately, it'll be too late. Unfortunately, it'll be after all, they already enter eternity. Unfortunately, it'll be after they seal their eternity forever by rejecting Christ. And so again, Jesus was saying, don't get too tied up with the things of the world. If you get too tied up in the things of the world, you're going to put your faith in the things of the world, and the things of the world are going to pass away. Can't take them with you. How much you got, how much you have, how much you possess, how you live your life, if you live your life a luxury, ain't going to make any difference to God at the judgment seat. If you've rejected Christ, you have no hope, regardless of how much you have. But if you've received him, doesn't matter how much you got or how much you don't got. If you've received him, you've made the wisest decision that you could ever make in your life. Because it is Jesus that makes the difference between heaven and hell. It is Jesus that makes the difference between whether we spend eternity with God or apart from God. And again, he was talking to a group of people, a group of men that made fun of him when he said, you can't serve both. You can't love both. You got to choose. You got to choose. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.